Good morning, peace, grace, joy, and blessings to you. I want to give you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, but because I am politically correct, I'm going to give it to you in today's terms. Are you ready? Please accept with no obligation, implied or implicit, my best wishes for an environmentally conscious, socially responsible, low-stress, non-addictive, gender-neutral celebration of the winter solstice holiday, practiced within the most enjoyable traditions of the religious persuasion of your choice. Or secular practices of your choice with respect to the religious secular persuasion and tradition of others. Or other choice not to practice religious or secular traditions at all. And a fiscally successful, personally fulfilling, and medically uncomplicated recognition of the onset of the generally accepted calendar year of 2015. But not without due respect to all the other calendars of choice of other cultures, whose contribution to society have helped to make our country great. Not to imply that South Africa is necessarily greater than any other country, or is the only South Africa in the Western Hemisphere. And without regard to race, creed, color, age, physical ability, religious faith, or sexual orientation of the wishy. This wish is limited to the customary and usual good tidings for a period of 1 year, or until the issuance of a subsequent holiday greeting, whichever comes first. Holiday is not intended to, nor shall be considered limited to the usual Judeo-Christian celebration or observances, or to such activities of any organized and ad hoc religious community group, individual belief, or lack thereof. Disclaimer: by accepting this greeting, you are accepting the following terms. This greeting is subject to clarification or withdrawal, and is revocable at the sole discretion of the wisher at any time, for any reason, or for no reason at all. This greeting is freely transferable with no alteration of the original text. This greeting implies no promise by the wisher to actually implement any of the wishes for the wishee, him, herself, or others, or responsibility for the consequences which may arise from the implementation or non-implementation of the same. This greeting is void where prohibited by law and is not valid in China, Saudi Arabia, or the Republic of Kazakhstan. But you know what? Merry Christmas! Amen. And that's all what it's all about. Amen. Okay, we have started a couple of weeks ago, or a couple of months ago rather, a series on the Ten Commandments, and we're now at commandment number 3. So I want to share with you what I believe this concept of Ten Commandments is all about, because I was born in Italy, and I grew up with a certain conception of what the Ten Commandments were all about. And to me, the Ten Commandments were exactly what the word is supposed to be saying, a commandment. In other words, God says, if you don't do this, it's going to be bad news for you. And then I started meeting with the God of the Bible, and I realized that that's not what he's talking about. So we have been looking at these commandments. And the first thing that I want to show you is that in Exodus 20, verse 1, the Bible says God spoke all these words, not commandments, words. The Bible, the scripture says God spoke all these words, not commandment, words. And the word words in the original Hebrew, as I've explained to you before, it's composed by different letters, and every letter in the Hebrew language has a story. So in other words, every word is a storybook, is a storyboard. That's why only the Bible can give you revelation, because every other book has a word that has a meaning. In the Bible, every word has a book within the word, and you can get a revelation according to your heart, your experience, your life, your position, your future, your dreams, your past, your present. You personally, you can get the message from God through the Word of God. Now, the word is God spoke all these words, saying words. Now that word is the word dabar, and it's made out by reshet, resh, beth, and dalet. Now resh is the head of a man, okay? And beth is a house. Now in the Hebrew language, beth and resh, or bar, means a house. The man of the house, which is the son. Beth, resh, is the son. Bar. You remember, blessed are you, Simon, Bar Jonah, means son of Jonah. Bar means, or Ben, but means son, the man in the house. Whereas the chief of the house is Abba, and he's the father. But the man of the house is the son. And Daleth is a door, a way in. And so God spoke all these words saying, the son is the way in to my word. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door. If anybody enters by me, he will be saved. So everything that we look at has to be filtered through the Son. Everything is built on Jesus. If you don't understand that, you will be stuck with a set of laws, a set of commandments, a set of rules, a set of rituals, a set of stuff that you have to do that will dry you up, and you'll end up bitter and discontent and unfulfilled. Because religion always leaves you bitter, discontent, and unfulfilled. Because you can never reach what religion wants, because religion portrays perfection, but how many of you is perfect? Don't put your hand up. Good. I see you're awake. Good. No. Why? Because there's only one that's perfect, and that's Jesus. And so unless you understand the Jesus inside the Word, you will never be able to achieve that satisfaction, that final breath that Jesus breathed on the cross when he said, it is finished. And he released his spirit. It is finished. Why? Because he had done it. And now you can enter into his rest and sit down at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus and watch the world go by. Amen. That went down much better when I preached it to myself. Okay. Now, so what's the bottom line of this whole thing? The bottom line of this whole thing is very simple. Bottom line, grace. The moment that you start putting conditions like commandments on your relationship with God, you are back under the law. You are back under the control of the law and the religion. And what grace does everything that you try to do from the outside, grace does it from the inside. Amen. It's just that simple. Why? Because Jesus says, okay, guys, you remember in Luke 24 when he goes around, when he meets up with the two guys that are on the way to Emmaus, the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, they wanted to stay with him, and he carried on. When did he disappear? When they took bread together, when they ate bread together, when they had communion together, what happened? He moved from the outside to the inside. And all of a sudden, you don't have a God out there somewhere that's telling you what to do. You've got the Spirit of God inside of you that leads you. Amen. And if you understand that, then it's so easy to be led. But boy, do I know people that will... Now, if I don't do this, God's going to be upset with me. No, nobody here. They're all in the other churches this morning. But so, I want to read this... First of all, if I can find my glasses. First of all, I want to read this commandment. The fact that the bottom line is grace, dabar is the word, and the relationship is established. In other words, commandment. When God gave the commandments, you remember? How many of you know where the commandments are? Not you. How many of you know? Okay, well, you neither. Put your hand down. Okay, Exodus chapter 20, God gives Moses the commandment for Israel, okay? The words. These are the words that God gave to Moses for Israel. Now, when was that? That was on Mount Sinai, right? It was on Mount Sinai, okay? Now, was Israel in Egypt? Or was Israel already out of Egypt? It was out of Egypt, right? How did they come out of Egypt? By the blood of the Lamb, right? So, shadow speaking, was Israel saved? You bet they were. You bet they were. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb, which God applied and said, guys, all you have to do is I sacrifice the lamb. Now you bring it back into the physical and you put the blood on the doorpost of your house, of your heart, and that will save you. And I will draw you out. Now watch what it says. Watch what the Bible says. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In other words, the relationship is established. I am your God, and you are free. It's not a case, if you listen to what I'm going about to say in the next commandments, then I will be your God, and then you will be free. The relationship with God, the relationship with Israel was already established. Let me tell you something. Everything in your life, it's God's initiative. Don't you ever think that you can begin anything. It's God's initiative. Even the faith that you have, Paul tells us that he gave us the measure of faith. Even when you say, no, but I believe, get off your throne. You believe because he gave you the measure of faith. We love, why? Because he loved us first. Whatever you do, you breathe because he gave you breath. You walk because he gave you feet. You live because he gave you life. You love because he loved you first. You believe because he believes in you. And you can only answer to what he has already done. Say amen, somebody. Gee, you're getting so silent to me. I know there's a lot of visitors, but, you know, I used to get some. Greg is very silent this morning. All right. Okay, now. The fact that they were already saved. Give me the next one. And the first two commandments that we've looked at a month ago is, number one, I want to be your husband. Just you and I forever. Okay, that's I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other God before me. No. Okay, that's Mario's translation. I want to be your husband. Just you and I forever. That's been the desire of God for his people from the beginning. That's why you feel so warm in your heart, so warm and fuzzy when you're with your wife. Because God put it there. God invented this thing called love. You don't come up with love. Just try and take God out of the equation and you'll see what happens. We can see it in the world today. The more the world distances itself from the reality and the presence of God, and the more violence and the more horrific ugliness you see. Okay, so number two, don't carry pictures of your old flames with you. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make any graven images. So don't carry, you and I are going to be married. If I check in your phone, if you're checking your iPhone, I don't want to see photos of your old boyfriends. Huh? I want to be able to have a password for your computer. And I tell you, I know a couple of people that freak out. They call me from all over South Africa. Why won't he give me the password for his computer? I don't know. Maybe because he doesn't want you to open his computer. But God says, don't carry pictures of your old flames with you. And, that doesn't have to be idols. We know. Most of us wouldn't have a Buddha in the house or wouldn't have a, I hope. Look at me. I see your hand. Okay, most of us wouldn't do that. But an idol doesn't have to be wood or stone. It can be in your heart. It can be, in fact, the most dangerous ones are in your heart. So he says, don't carry pictures of your old flames with you. Now, the third word, okay, is this one. Exodus 27, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So there's an implicit importance in this word. Because he says, you messed this up. And I'm going to hold you responsible for that. I'm going to hold you responsible for messing this up. He says, he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. But now, how many of you, don't lift your hand, but how many of you have been told that this word, commandment, means don't swear? All right? Most of us have been told that, okay? In fact, still today, Israel, the people of Israel and the Jews in general, will not write the name of God. Even in the English, they write G, dash, D. Thank you. D. All right? They don't write the name of God. Why? Because they think that this is what it means. Now, the problem is that if that meant that, then you know what? I could put a tack to it. I could put a tick to it and say, done that. Yay! I can keep the law. No, you can't, because it doesn't mean that. Now, watch what it means. The word take is the Hebrew word nasa, which means to lift, to carry. Okay? It's the same word used by Bruce Wilkinson when you spoke about the vineyard and the vine that the husbandman cuts. Instead of cutting, he says, he lifts in nasa. He lifts the vines. And the word means to lift, to carry. Then in vain means, it's shav, and means emptiness, falsely, no honor. And the last one is guiltless, which means it's naka, to hold innocent, acquit. So I see this word, this commandment, as this. Carry my name proudly and conduct the family business as I would. Because you see, if all you have to do is don't swear, you can cross that out. I mean, don't lift your hands. But some of you might still be going there. But isn't there something that scratches against your nature when you hear, especially on television, the name of Jesus being blasphemed like that? And have you noticed they don't say, when they hit their shin, they don't say, Inna Muhammad. Or when they walk into a dark room and they hit the head, I say, Inna Buddha. No, they use the name of Jesus. Why? Because the devil knows who God is. He couldn't care less about swearing about a man. He wants to attack the name of God. And that's why they use Jesus Christ. And only Jesus Christ. And I don't care what happens. It'll not be Muhammad. It'll not be Buddha. It'll not be Confucius. It will not be Frank Sinatra. It will not be anybody. It will be Jesus Christ. Because the devil knows who God is. So if that was the case, you feel that thing, but you don't say it. So as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you can say, okay, done that. And you can't. You can't. Because the law, the words of God, and the requirements of God are not a thing of the hand, they're a thing of the heart. And the only one who knows if you're trying your best, it's you and God. Or rather, God and you. You cannot say, I've done that. That is religion, and that'll take you into a sea of problems. So now, carry my name proudly and conduct the family business as I would. Now, where do we find the idea of the name of God? The idea of the name of God we find in the, well, first of all, In the Jewish tradition, the name always is a picture, is an image of the identity, of the personality, of the person. And that's why on a regular basis we've seen that with Abraham, we've seen that with Sarah, we've seen that with Peter, we've seen that with Paul, we've seen that with many, many people, that God just decides, Solomon, we see that with many people, God just decides to change their names, because by changing their names, he redirects them toward the personality, the identity he wants them to have, right? So, We find this definition of the name when Moses asks God in Exodus chapter 30. In Exodus chapter 33, in Exodus chapter 33, we see when Moses goes to God and he says, "Lord, I'm tired of talking to this cloud. I want to see your glory. I want to see your face. I want to see you. I want to see your glory." And God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." And there's a beautiful picture there. There's a magnificent picture of Christ and Calvary when he says, "I will put you in a cleft of a rock." And I put this in my book, Shadowland, available on Kindle for a small amount. And he says, "I will put you in a cleft of a rock." And the word cleft there, it's the same word as pierce. In the piercing of a rock. And the rock, it says, of the rock, not a rock, of the rock. Because Paul tells us in Corinthians that the rock that followed Israel was Christ. So I will put you in the piercing of Christ, and I will put my hand over you. Now, hand, in the mentality with which we think, is a hand. And when we think of that, we think of a big hand. But what God is talking about, he's talking about his power. The hand of God is always talking about the power of God. So I will cover you with my power, and I'll be able to go by. And you'll be able to see me when you're in Christ and my power covers you. Amen. Then and only then you'll be able to see me, because nobody can see my face and live. You try and go to God in your own strength without the rock, without the cleft in the rock, and you'll burst like a mosquito with a mosquito killing machine. Amen. And it's interesting also another thing, that when God puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, what has Moses got in his hand? Come on, it's not difficult. It starts with L and ends with O. The law. He's got the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. He's got the two tablets of the law, and he puts him in the cleft of the rock with the law. Why? Because it's only in Christ that the law can be satisfied. Amen. Okay, now watch. Then God says, when I put you there, what I'm going to do is I'm going to let all my goodness pass before you, and I will declare my name. Now, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy from thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Now, the Lord Yahweh, he repeats his name twice. Do you think he's trying to tell us something? Yahweh is the name of covenant. Yahweh is the name of covenant. Elohim is the name of the creator. El is the name of God. Twice he says, we have a covenant. Look at me as your covenant partner. Only once he says, I'm God. Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord God, merciful. Now he's describing in the name. Now, if you would have been of a different religious conviction, we will not make names, yeah? But what would you declare? You declare, I am God with a small g, and I'm powerful, and I'm all present, and I can take your head off, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do this. And again, this was the perfect opportunity for God to declare his immensity, his power, his ability, his all omnipotence. But no, he says, my identity, my personality is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And you can say to me, why don't you go on and you talk about not forgiving the transgressors, but visiting the third and fourth generation of those who hate me? Well, I don't have time here, but I encourage you to read Jeremiah 31. 29 to 34, Jeremiah 31, 29 to 34, and you will find your answer there. Now, okay, so So now God says, carry my name proudly and continue with the family business as I would. Manage the family business as well. So how do you carry the name of the Lord? This stuff is what God is. So how do you do that? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, he tells us a very clear definition. He says, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. How many of you have had children that wanted to imitate you? I remember my kids. I remember when my daughter started signing anything, she just copied my signature. It was like, you know, Bible signs like that, so I'm going to sign like that. It's a scribble. It's a thing. And then my son came along, and he copied my signature too. So now I never know where my money goes because they can sign all my money. No, I'm kidding. Kidding. But they do, don't they? They just come to you and they look at you to a certain stage. Because as we all know, when a boy, especially, or a girl reaches the age of 13, one night he goes to bed and the brain exits from the ear and goes on the drawer on the side of the bed. And he waits until about 19, 20, 21, 22 sometimes, until one night he goes to bed again and the brain comes back. But up to the age of 8, 9, 10, 11, the children want to imitate the father. And that word, imitators, is the word mimetos, which means to mime. Now watch this. Now that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about imitate your dad. Whatever you see him doing, you do it. Carry his name proudly. Do the business, do the family, but carry on the family business as he would. Imitate your dad. So how do you imitate your dad? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering. Paul says loving one another. Paul says being patient. What do you think the fruits of the Spirit are all about? You got 9 demonstrations of the fact that Jesus is alive inside of you. And I don't know, but just by the sheer number of people, most probably there are people here that are not very patient. But they go to church and they lift their hands and they say, oh, Jesus. Shika barabasalam. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Be patient. Be joyful. That's how you carry the name of God proudly. By imitating what he does. By doing what he does. Don't give me the story now about me. You know, I'm spiritual by myself. No, you're not. No, you're not, because you're spiritual. You can only be spiritual with the rest of us messed up people. And if you think that you can change church because the guy sitting next to you is Brother Hammer, and the one sitting on the other side is Sister Sandpaper. So every time I come to church, Brother Hammer hits me, and Sister Sandpaper screams. I tell you something, you go to another church, you're going to find Brother Hammer and Sister Sandpaper right next to you. In fact, the next church, you're going to have one in front and one at the back as well. No, because it's not them. It's me. And the whole idea is just let the Spirit of God show us that you're born again. Have you ever noticed when Jesus healed that leper, and he said, "Don't go tell it to anybody. Go and show yourself to the priest." You know, sometimes what we do is we go and tell them instead of show them. I tell you something: if you were a leper, and you're not a leper anymore, you didn't have a nose, you didn't have ears, you walk with a stump. and all of a sudden you got your nose is back, your ears are back, your feet are back, you don't have to tell me anything. I can see it. Can you show you're a Christian? Can you show you are your Father's son? Can you show that you are part of the business of Christ by doing what the Father does? By carrying his name proudly? Can you do it? Because I can't, but I try, boy. I try the best I can. I try. How difficult is it to forgive? It's difficult. But you can do it. All you have to do is just put yourself in the arms of Christ, in the arms of Jesus, and say, I give you my decision. You give me your power. I put myself in the cleft of the rock. You cover me with your power. Because I can't do it. Yeah? Okay. Now, so imitate. Now I want to go quickly to the crux of the matter, because I want to bring you a small Christmas message of encouragement. And I'm going to tell you a very spiritual story, okay? And the spiritual story is goes like this. Once upon a time, there was an egg. And this egg decided to go and sit on a wall. For whatever reason, we're not told why the egg decided to go sit on the wall, but the egg decided to go sit on the wall. And I can see some of you are so young, you don't even know what I'm talking about. But anyway, the rest of us know exactly what we're talking about. But anyway, so this egg went and climbed up the wall and sat on the wall, but there was a bit of wind, a bit of breeze, and so he fell off the wall, and he shattered his shell on the ground. And the Bible tells and we've been told that all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put this egg together again. And the name of the egg was Humpty Dumpty. Say, what's got Humpty Dumpty, what's it got to do with Christmas? I'll tell you what it got to do with Christmas, because all of us, one way or the other, are Humpty Dumpty. And our shell is cracked. And our lives are lying on the floor at the bottom of the wall. And we try the king horses, and we try the king men, and nobody could put Humpty together again. I don't know where you're standing. I am a very fulfilled, very happy, very incredibly blessed by the grace of God man. But there was a time in my life when I was a few hours away from suicide, and my life laid shattered at my feet at the bottom of the wall, and there was nothing I could do. And I tried. I tried everything. I tried all sorts of substances. I tried all sorts of counselors. I tried all sorts of pills and booze and drugs and spiritual experiences and all sorts of stuff. And nothing could put Humpty, Mario, Dumpty together again. But Jesus did. And he did, because he came on a day which was probably not the 25th of December, but it's irrelevant. He came. And isn't that amazing that he came to a bunch of Humpty Dumpties? The first one that he did was in Luke chapter 2, 10 and 11. First Christmas. He came to a man whose life was basically destroyed. A blue-collar man that didn't have any meaning, any significance, apart from the fact that he was engaged and enamored with this young Jewish woman. And one day, this young Jewish woman calls him on his iPhone, and he sends him a WhatsApp. And Joe says, "What's up?" And she says, I'm late. And he says, well, it wasn't me. And she says, I know. It was God. Okay, now, we have been so religiously smothered that the idea, of course it was God. But just put yourself in Joe's shoes, or sandals for that matter. You've got this girl who's probably 13, 14, 15 years old. Not only she destroys your life by telling you she's pregnant, but then she wants you to swallow the idea that it wasn't Pete, it was God. Yeah, sure. That'll go real down well in the synagogue. Come on, bring it on Sunday and tell the rabbi it was God. Can you imagine his life? Okay, I don't know if you've ever been there, but no, okay, that didn't come out well. Let me back up. Can you imagine his life? And some people sometimes find themselves in a situation where the person they love betrays them, leaves them, divorces them, destroy their lives, and leave them with their shell shattered at the foot of the wall. And then let's not talk about Mary, because Mary, of course, she was the recipient of this incredible thing. And she was trying to, can you imagine trying in that society where, brother, they applied literally the stoning. I mean, you didn't get stoned with booze. You got stoned with rocks. That was real stone. There are lots of rocks in Israel. Boy, I don't know if you've been in Israel, but they got a lot of rocks in Israel. All they have to do is just bend down, pick something, and throw it at you, because that is what Mary was facing in that society. 13, 14, 15 years old, and we see it today. All you have to do is go to YouTube, and you will see that Islam is doing exactly that to the girls in Afghanistan, Pakistan, Syria, and so on. They stone them, they kill them, because they think they committed adultery. Okay? So now here comes little Mary, and she says, I'm pregnant of God. And they say, yeah, sure. Do you think her life was in a mess? Do you think she might have been misunderstood? Do you think she might have been rejected? Do you think she might have been threatened? So Joseph is messed up. Mary is misunderstood. And then they appear, God appears to a bunch of shepherds. Are you kidding me? Shepherds? Shepherds, you talk, I don't know if, again, I don't know if you've been to Israel, but you've been lied to by the Christmas pageants, okay? There was no barn. There was no little fire burning in the corner and the very poetic-looking cow breathing hot air over Jesus after having chewed something a mint for the breath. No, there were no magi. The magi showed up 2 years later. There were no, it was a cave. And if you've been to Israel, you know that the cave was a hole in the wall. It was a hole in the mountain. It was a cave about that high, black with soot, where they kept the animals. And we don't have time to go there, but it's incredible how the angel appears to this, I mean, the lowest form of humanity in Israel were shepherds. The shepherds were constantly unclean. The shepherds were mostly unbelievers. They were paid so little that they had to subsidize their income with some interesting business practice. And they were stealing. So the shepherds were the lowest form of humanity known at the time in Israel, and God decides not to pop up at the palace of Caesar Augustus, not to pop up in the summer house at Ramada of Herod, not to pop up in the local Holiday Inn, but to pop up in the cave where the shepherd keep the sheep. And by the way, at that time, the shepherd, the Bible says that the shepherds were busy watching over their flock. And one angel shows up. And it's okay, God can spare an angel, can't he? I mean, bunch of shepherds, good for nothing. So spare an angel. Okay, I don't know. I don't understand why you're not announcing this to Herod. You're not announcing this to Caesar Augustus. I mean, you're not announcing this to one of the big shots. You go, I don't understand that. Okay, one angel. Okay, let's get away with one angel. So one angel appears and he says, "Fear not, for I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy that will be over all the people of the earth, the gospel. For unto you today is born a Savior. Unto you today is born a Savior. But I'm from Syria. It doesn't matter. Unto you today is born a Savior. But I'm a sinner. It doesn't matter. Unto you today is born a sinner. But I don't believe it. It doesn't matter. Unto you today is born a Savior." Now what you do with that information will determine the rest of your life, here and in eternity. But the gospel is, my friend, today, here, you might be visiting, you might be an unbeliever, you might be here just because your mother brought you, or your wife, or your sister, or you checked some of the chicks and they look good, and so you came to check them out. I don't know why you came here, I don't know why you're here, but in any case, the gospel says unto you today is born a Savior whose name is Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, what you do with that information will determine the rest of your life. But I told you. And God appears to shepherds. I mean, these poor, lost people. And then he says, guys, don't think that I undervalue you. And suddenly in the sky, there was a multitude of heavenly beings for the shepherds. You see, he came for the Humpty Dumpties of this world. He came for the rebellious son. He came for the addicted daughter. He came for the treacherous husband. He came for the unfeeling wife. He came for the criminal. He came for the whore, for the prostitute. He came for the drug addict. He came for the pimp. He came for the murderer. He came for the Muslims. He came because when he said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." He came for the Humpty Dumpties of this world. Okay, give me the other one. Mark 5:1-21, when you got time, read it. The demon-possessed man of Gadara. But the story goes like this. Jesus gets on the boat. He goes to the other side. And as he gets there, a man comes out of the graveyard. And this guy was so strong and so powerful. I don't know if you've ever had to do with a demon, but I can assure you it doesn't matter the size. The demon will put so much strength into anybody that you better know that you have someone inside of you bigger than that demon. And so this man came out of the graveyard, and they tried to tie him with chains, and he snapped him. And he was living in a graveyard. He was a criminal. He was mad. Most probably was foaming at the mouth. And he ran to Jesus, and the Bible says he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. You know, there can be a wrong worship. You know what a word for worship is there? it's interesting. I mean, most probably it's got nothing to do with what I'm preaching about, but it's just interesting. It's the word proskuneo, the Greek word proskuneo. And kanion means dog. And pros means approach. Oops, approach. And what it means, in the sense of kissing, what it means kissing like a dog. Have you got a dog? I mean, I'm talking about those king-size mosquitoes, like chihuahua size. I have one. Its name is Fluffy. Okay? Now, Fluffy cannot talk, but she can lick. Now, when she wants to tell you something, she just comes near you and starts licking whatever is available at the time, the hand, the ankle, the nose, the whatever. And that is what, can you believe that? Can you believe that the word proskuneo means kissing like a dog? Because there's something in that that can be right and can be wrong. And in this instance, the demons worshiped him the wrong way. Demons don't worship. And so the Bible says he came and he fell at his feet and he said, "What are we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God?" And amazing, they make the declaration by which we know that Jesus spoke to Peter in Matthew 16 and he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." But the demons, they knew it, you see, that Jesus was the Son of God. And of course, Jesus says, "What is your name?" as if he didn't know it. But to mess up the theology of numerous thousands of believers from then on that go and ask the demons, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," which is the word for mob. Have you ever seen a lynching? Have you ever seen a stadium explode with hooliganism? Have you ever seen a bunch of people all of a sudden moving in unison and destroying property? That is that demon there, right there, the mob, the legion mob. And we know the story. They say, Jesus has come out of him, and they say, can you send us to the pigs?" And it's just incredible. This goes beyond my imagination, but Jesus allows them to do what they asked him to do. So basically, answer their prayers. And he lets them go into the pigs. And the Bible says there were more than 2,000 pigs. They all run down the cliff and into the water, and they die. And then Jesus gets on the boat, and he gets to the other side. All he did was get on the boat, go to Gadara, fix Humpty Dumpty, go back. He didn't do anything else. You want to tell me he didn't know there was a man that was waiting for him in the graveyard? Of course he did. He went and he sought him out. And he said, "Your life is in a mess. And I will not allow you to live in the graveyard. I will not allow you to be tormented by demons. I will not allow you to be tormented by chains and by fetters and by handcuffs and by your soul being destroyed. But I will come and fix you." Life put back together. And Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee, fixes one life, and goes back, period. That's all. That's all he does. And the last one, but the whole Bible is full of that, but I want to talk to you about the man with the withered hand in Mark chapter 3. We all know that Jesus goes into the... What was the most important thing at the time? Religiously speaking, in Israel, what was the one thing that nobody touched? That was the idol of Israel, the Sabbath. Okay? Still today. And still in some Christian churches that did not understand. Next time I preach, I'm going to preach on the Sabbath, which is the fourth word. And that still have not understood the meaning of the Sabbath. And so they still treat it as a day. So in those days, they had been told that on the Sabbath day you shall not do any work. However, who's going to define what work is? Is preaching work? Is walking fast work? Is drying your sweat work? Is fetching a donkey that ran away work? Is saving a sheep that's being threatened by a lion work? And so they came up with these all sorts of different ideas of what work was. And they came up with close to 700 definitions of what work was. And basically, they turned a blessing into a fearful day, because it was a very fearful day. Brother, again, if the father found his son working on a Sabbath, the law told him he was to stone him. So if your boy is brying today, drown him. That's religion for you. Aren't you glad Jesus came? And so, on the Sabbath, Jesus goes to the synagogue, and he finds a man with a withered hand. Now, you must understand that in those days, again, when you had a physical defect, it meant that you or your family were a bunch of sinners. So if you limped, if you were blind, if you had leprosy, the first thing, who sinned? Him or his parents? That was the first thing that came down the pipe. And so it was a very shameful thing for anybody with a defect to be seen in public. And so when you think of a man with a withered hand in a synagogue, you can only think that his hand was covered. He had his coat and he had his hand under the coat. And he went to the synagogue because he loved God. Now, Jesus shows up, and everybody there knows that the man has got a withered hand, and the Bible says they watched him. Sick. They watched him to see if he was going to heal the man on a Sabbath day. And Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here. Bring me your shattered life. Bring me your infirmity. Bring me the thing that is so shameful that you don't want to be seen. Bring me that vice. Bring me that condition. Bring me that addiction. Bring me that sickness. Bring me that shameful thing that you carry in your life. Bring it to me in front of everybody." Jesus says, "Bring it to me." And the Pharisee said, "Is he going to heal him?" And Jesus turned around and says, "Is it rightful to heal a man on the Sabbath or not?" And they did not answer. See, religion does not have an answer. I can give you questions. If you have your religion, I can give you questions to which you have no answer, because the only answer is Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have the answer. You can have you can have piles of Bibles, translations, and CDs and DVDs and whatever, and books, and you don't have Jesus, you don't have the answer. And so he comes, and Jesus says, "Stretch forth your hand." He says, "Come on, Humpty, give me the shells of your life. Give me the pieces. Give it to me. Let me help you. Let me put it back together. That marriage that went down the toilet, give it to me. Give me your soul. Give me what's going on in your life. Give me that loneliness. Give me that sadness. Give me that financial difficulty. Give me that sickness. Give me those pieces. Give them to me. Come on, pull them out of the hidden place of shame and give them to me. Pick up your bed and walk." Why? Because your bed is your excuse. As long as you don't understand, you have a problem. And you bring it out into the light, you will never get rid of it, because you will not give Christ permission to work in your life. So stretch it out. Show it. Take that shameful thing from the cover of your life and give it to me. And Jesus healed it. Let me fix it. Nobody can. I gave you a couple of examples. Now let's get light again. How do you carry his name proudly and conduct a family business well? Because basically, this is it, guys. You can go around with this in your head. You can know the word by heart. But if you don't do this, you don't carry God's name proudly, and you don't conduct the family business well. Fix empty, wherever you can. I mean, this morning was beautiful. Anne was talking about restoration. Well, John brought the interpretation of the tongue as restoration. Martin was talking about putting back together and fixing. And this is what it's all about. He was talking about doing for others, giving to others and everything. This is what it's all about. Fix empty, wherever you found them. Be kind, be generous, be happy, be joyful, give them a hug, go and help them. Just do something that your father would do. He came and he healed the demon-possessed man in Gadara. When was the last time you crossed the road, let alone the lake of Gennesaret? When was the time you just, for the heck of it, picked out $10 out of your pocket and you gave it to someone? Yeah, but you know, they begging. Yeah, well, keep all your religion, because that doesn't fit in Father's business. Be happy. Take a smile to the office, to the house. Don't let your children look at you and say, oh, he's home again. Nobody here. Only the ones that didn't come. Carry your Father's name, merciful, gracious, forgiving, iniquity. To thousands. Some of you are still carrying something that somebody did to you 10 years ago. Yeah, but I'm justified. No, you're not. No, you're not. Don't call yourself a follower of Christ if you're still not graceful, merciful, forgiving, and joyful, and generous, and all the other things. Amen. So,
Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty together again.
Yeah. How do you carry his name? And how do you conduct the family business as he would? Whenever you find a Humpty Dumpty. And they're all around you, I can assure you. They're all around you. Fix them. Say, but I can't. I know you can't. But you can hug him. You can just give him a word of encouragement. You can smile. You can tell him a joke and bring a little bit of a smile on their faces. You can give him a hug. You can be Jesus. You can carry his name. You can carry the name of the Father. And you can do this. Will you do that with me? Please, are you ready? Come on, do it. You want to carry God's name well? Come stand with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, right here, right in this room, right now. I know, just for the sheer number of you, that are Humpty Dumpties, whose lives are shattered. And some of us, it's just a little crack, and we can do it. We can trust God. Some of us are just, we kind of slipped off the wall, but we didn't go all the way down. It was just a little crack. We're okay. We can, Jesus and I can do it. And I honor you and I respect you for that, because it's the truth. Yes. But some other people, some others, they're thinking, yeah, Mario, you're right. Right now, if I have to look at my life, it's in pieces, shattered, at the foot of the wall. And I need some supernatural help to put it back together. And I have a lot of followers in Facebook. And so I get a lot of contacts from Italy and all over the world, people that ask me, how do I fix this and how do I fix that? And I don't have an answer. The only answer I have is Jesus. Honestly, I don't have glue for your pieces. I don't have plasters. I don't have all the king's horses and all the king's men. Just don't cut it. I don't have an answer. The only answer I have is Jesus. And the only thing I can tell you is meet him and ask him to help you. Because he will cross the lake to come and put the pieces of your lives back together again. So without any hesitation, this morning, if you say to me, Mario, I feel like a little bit of a Humpty Dumpty this morning, and I need Jesus to intervene, and I want to pray for you. We, this church, this family, want to pray for you. Because we're not great super spiritual people. We don't, most probably I don't think you will ever see angels appear on the stage. You will not hear the voices of the choir, of the angel choir singing in the background. Most probably, praise God if it happens, but I don't think so. But you know what you will find in this church? You will find somebody that cares for you. And that will come alongside you and try to run the Father's business well. So I'm asking you, you want to stretch forth your hand this morning and let Jesus heal it? Come. Come now. If you need in any way your life touched by Jesus, come. Come to the front. We'll pray for you. Come. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord pick up all the pieces of everyone's life and put them together. May he who knows no limits to his love, to his grace, to his power, touch your life with his hands of compassion and bring the glue of his love to bring everything together again in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.